All right, Deuteronomy chapter 30. We'll begin in verse 1. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart, with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the land and all the work of your hands, in the fruit of your womb and in the fruit of your cattle and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, as he took delight in your fathers, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God and keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. And it's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us to bring, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. We see in many ways the last words, there are obviously other words that do come after this, but in many ways these are the last words of Moses and the Mosaic Covenant that are being given here, summing up the way things are going to go in the future and how the people are to understand their relationship to the covenant in days to come. So let's pray, and we'll continue our look at the Mosaic Covenant. Our Father, we do thank you that you are our God and that you bless us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would shower that blessing upon us this morning as we come to consider the teaching of your word and the work that you did in days past in this covenant. We pray that we would gain in wisdom and insight and so be able to live lives that are glorifying to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so as we're continuing our look at the Mosaic Covenant, we have discussed grace and works, in particular their place in the Mosaic Covenant, highlighting the fact that, yes, the Mosaic Covenant emphasizes law, it emphasizes works, but it is by no means unique among the covenants in doing that. All of the covenants have law, all of the covenants have works. As we've highlighted from the beginning in talking about the Mosaic Covenant, part of the reason we see a much larger emphasis in the Mosaic Covenant concerning these things is because it has a much larger emphasis on everything. We just have more content about the Mosaic Covenant. But ultimately, as we were highlighting, the problem that comes from wrongly looking at the Mosaic Covenant is really just trying to separate Christ from the Mosaic Covenant, as though the Mosaic Covenant can accomplish redemption apart from Christ, as though it is meant to function without Christ at the center. That's what the New Testament authors are really warning against when they come to make these warnings, and also why, as we mentioned, it's not only the works of the Mosaic Covenant that are being warned against, particularly circumcision was being warned against, which is the work of the Abrahamic Covenant. So it's not as though the Mosaic Covenant is specially set against the New Covenant. No, they are, all of the Old Covenants really are in danger of being emphasized to the exclusion of Christ, and that's what would turn somebody away, which would cause them not to actually receive the blessings of the covenant, because the covenants are meant to point to Christ. And we'll come back and look at that again more so when we get to the new covenant and talk about the culmination of these things. And this brings us then to the last point that we have here concerning the Mosaic Covenant, which is the prophetic witness of the Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant has a prophetic emphasis. I probably didn't bring this out as much as I wanted to or should have in the Abrahamic Covenant. As we're going through these last three covenants of the older covenants, I am trying to highlight the threefold office of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. The Mosaic Covenant has a prophetic emphasis. Moses is the prophet extraordinaire. We're going to look at this here in this paragraph in particular. The Abrahamic Covenant has a priestly emphasis. We have this in Abraham offering up Isaac as a sacrifice, but also Abraham receiving from Melchizedek, who becomes the picture of the priesthood that Christ is inheriting in the book of Hebrews. And then, of course, the Davidic Covenant has a kingly emphasis. So just wanting to highlight, make that explicit for you in each of these covenants. We have priests in the Abrahamic, prophet in the Mosaic, king in the Davidic, and, of course, Christ is going to be the great embodiment of all of these offices. So the Mosaic Covenant has this prophetic emphasis. God specially revealed himself to Moses as a prophet in a way that he had never done with anyone else before. And God testifies to this in Numbers chapter 12, and then we get a concluding comment concerning it in Deuteronomy 34. So Numbers chapter 12, verses 5 through 8, when Moses' own siblings are rebelling against him, saying that he has exalted himself too highly over the rest and taken authority for himself, the Lord comes to Moses' defense. The Lord is this to say, beginning in verse 5. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So we see that great distinction that Moses is given. He is unlike any other prophet. He is not just merely receiving dreams or visions or anything like that. He is speaking with the Lord face to face, and this is unique in what the Lord has done. Then Deuteronomy ends with a statement highlighting this idea. "And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." So Moses was unique before, he's unique after. There was not a prophet who arose after him to do works of his like in in time to come, certainly at the time Deuteronomy was completed and really collated together, and we have this editorial comment there at the end. None had arisen, and we'll get a bit more into the looking for this prophet who is in the line of Moses, but we're getting this idea, this unique office of prophet that Moses is given here. And the fruit of this unique place that Moses has as a prophet is clear in that it is Moses who is the first author of Scripture. Obviously, the Bible begins Genesis, but these are the books of Moses. The first five books of the Bible are the books of Moses that he has written. So he is the first author of Scripture who reveals to Israel and believers through all time the will of God. Also, the commands and the promises of the Mosaic Covenant are given in Exodus through Deuteronomy. And so the covenant culminates then in the blessings God promises to bring on the people if they are faithful to the covenant, and the curses he will bring if they are unfaithful. So I guess before we get to these passages, wrap up a little bit of what I was talking there, because I had a bit of a quicker transition than I was anticipating. But certainly as we're looking at the fact that, think about what we've had concerning these covenants that we've been looking at before. The covenants with Adam, Noah, Abraham, so on and so forth. What revelation do we have concerning any of these covenants? Well, apart from what we receive in Moses, zero. Those covenants had their own revelation. God is obviously speaking to these people in the midst of giving these covenants. At the very least, there's verbal revelation that was given. Perhaps there was even written revelation that was given. We don't know. But what we do know about these covenants is given to us through Moses. And this really, again, does highlight the prophetic emphasis and the importance of Moses as the prophet. He is the one who is really taking all of the revelation of God from the beginning of creation to the time when he is living and is finally now giving it and passing it down for all generations to be able to have and benefit from. Moses really is unique in that way. He is a unique revealer of the will of God according to God's providence. Obviously, it's not as though Moses had special insight in and of himself that allowed himself to do this. No, God is the one who filled him with his spirit to be able to do this, who perhaps gave him access to the various records that would have been on hand for the history of his people to be able to understand these things, or God directly revealed these things to him. We don't exactly know how Moses came into possession of the revelation that he is detailing for us in the book of Genesis, per se. But nonetheless, just wanting to drive home the uniqueness of Moses as a prophet. What he is doing is unlike anything that has been seen in history to that point. And he is the prophet of prophets, the prophet extraordinaire in the midst of the history of the Old Testament, certainly to that point, but even as time goes on. But nonetheless, then, as we're looking at the emphasis of this prophetic witness, then, prophecy is not just, as we've talked about many times before, is not just looking into the future and being able to tell what's going to come in the future. Prophecy, the heart of prophecy, is revealing the will of God to his people in order that his people may live according to what God has revealed, that they may trust in what he has said, and that they may walk according to his ways. So the prophets do some foretelling of the future. That's part of their ministry. Not every prophet, but some. But all of them are bringing to bear God's word, God's will on the people living at that time and calling them to walk in holiness, in faith, and in righteousness that they may serve the Lord. And that's the heart of the prophetic witness throughout the ages. And so that then does center on the promises of God, the commands of God, And these things, as I'm highlighting here, are given in Exodus through Deuteronomy, and they culminate in these blessings and promises we find in Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26, and then also we read Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 20, which is then talking about the outworking of really what we find in Deuteronomy 28. So again, let's look at Deuteronomy 28 briefly. We're not going to read all of it. It is a long passage, but to get a sense of these things that God says, he begins with blessings and then speaks about cursings. Blessings if they keep the covenant, cursings if they disobey. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way, and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake, and he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground, within the land the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall only go up and not down, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But if you will not obey the voice of your God, or be careful to do all his commands and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of the ground, your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out, so on and so forth. So we have these blessings for obedience to the covenants, curses for disobedience, and again, they're mirrors of one another. The blessings and the curses are concerning the same things. If they follow the covenant, they'll be blessed in these ways. If they do not, they'll be cursed in the very same ways they would have otherwise been blessed. Leviticus 26 is almost identical to Deuteronomy 28. There are some differences and emphasis, but it's the same idea of blessings for obedience, curses, and the blessings and curses being the inverse. This is the culmination of the revelation of the Mosaic covenant. This is what Moses, in effect, is leaving for the people as, okay, I've given you all of these commands, all of these promises. Now, what are you to do? Walk in them. And this is what will happen if you walk in them. This is what will happen if you don't. So, following Moses, God sent more prophets to reveal his will in Scripture, all building on the revelation given to Moses. The Old Testament historical books chronicle the sad reality of the faithlessness of Israel to the covenant. Their burden, the prophets' burden, was to demonstrate that the terrible things and ultimately the exile that befell Israel and Judah were because of their breaking the covenant. So not because God was not able to keep his promises, not because God was overpowered by the pagan gods or anything like that. Not because God just forgot, but because they broke the covenant and God therefore brought these disasters upon the people exactly according to the word that he had declared that he would do. So we have this testified for us. 2 Kings 17, This is about the fall of the northern kingdom, the fall of Israel, as they were defeated by the Assyrians and sent into exile. This is the what the prophet writing this book has to say as commentary in light of the fall of that nation. And this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of, and in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. And the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they made offerings on all the high places, as the nations did, whom the Lord carried away before them. And they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. And they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers, and that I set to you, and that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets." But they would not listen, but were stubborn, as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenants that he made with their fathers, and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false, and they followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made for themselves metal images of two calves. And they made an Asherah, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served Baal. And they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings, and used divination and omens, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah only. So we see all of these things, all of these curses leading up to exile, which is what both Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28 culminate in exile with these curses. He is going to bring famines. He's going to bring wars. He's going to bring all of these other things. And these things are going to be curses, but are nonetheless to spur Israel back on, to chastise them, to say, come back, return, be blessed. If you would merely repent of your sin and walk in righteousness, he would bring the blessings back, and then exile is the culminating, final curse that if they will not heed all the previous ones, he is going to bring upon them. Obviously, he did in the case of Israel there. And this is spoken of also in Ezra, chapter 9 and verse 7. Where Ezra, as he is praying to the Lord, recounting the sins of the people in time gone by. And if you remember, the ministry of Ezra is returning after the exile. So the people have been exiled for 70 years. Ezra is one of those who led the return back to the promised land. And so he's reflecting on what has happened. From the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt, and for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plundering, and to utter shame as it is today. So all of these things came because of their disobedience to the covenant. God told them ahead of time it would happen, and God brought it about in due time because they were utterly unfaithful. And that's another thing to highlight. I think we have highlighted it before, but it's, again, helpful to bring out and emphasize. God didn't bring these things upon the Israelites because they decided to collect sticks on the Sabbath or something like that. Like, obviously, that was a transgression. There was a man who was put to death for that in the Pentateuch. But that's not what God is saying, that all of a sudden they committed one sin that was, in the grand scheme of things, not exceedingly great, and therefore God is bringing all of these judgments upon them for that. No, as was highlighted in these passages that we read, they committed gross idolatry. It wasn't that they were just committing a sin here or there, but that they had utterly repudiated the law, were going after false gods, worshiping them day after day, year after year, giving themselves to these things to the point where they are sacrificing their sons and their daughters to Molech, among many other things, certainly committing gross sexual immorality in the course of their worshiping these false gods. So neglecting the law of the Lord in order to pursue false gods, the prophets have been sent, calling them back to true faith, to true righteousness. They will not hear. They persist in their idolatry. And this is what brings the final judgment, the big curses of the covenant down upon them. Again, as we talked about even just in the previous section, it wasn't that God was sitting there waiting with his big hammer to just smash the Israelites as soon as they took one little step out of line for breaking the law. No, within the confines of the law, he wove in the forgiveness for their transgressions of the law. The whole sacrificial system is part of the ministry of God's forgiveness, not only of forgiveness, but of drawing the people close to him, but certainly needing to do that by atoning for their sins, cleansing them of their sins, that they may draw near, approach him, and worship him. So all within the law, there's the provision for their forgiveness if they would simply turn in repentance, acknowledge their sins, and return to the Lord. And that's why he calls them time and time again to return, to return, to return. The judgments come because they would not in any way do that. They persisted in gross idolatry. They apostatized from the covenant. And that's what brings the judgments. It's not just that they happen to have sin, though sin is very serious, even certainly within the lives of believers. We don't want to downplay sin at all, but also we don't want to get a twisted view of the way God was working in the covenant. These people were grossly, completely turned away from the Lord, and thus these judgments came. It was not just, well, in the course of living life, they committed sin, and God decided to bring severe judgment. So, that being said, continuing on. Similarly, the ministry of the prophets was to call the people back to faithfulness to the covenant and to warn them that God will enact the curses if they would not repent, a call that they did not heed. So we have examples of this in the prophets. And so all the prophets are building upon what Moses has written, what particularly, again, Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26. These are the heart of what the prophets are dealing with as they're giving their warnings. And so they're building upon the Mosaic revelation and calling the people back to faith. So Isaiah 24. Behold, the Lord will empty the earth. I'll take issue with that translation. I would say land is the better translation there. As even if you have the ESV, it has a footnote, it says or land. So throughout the chapter, I think land is the better translation. But either way, behold, the Lord will empty the land and make it desolate, and he will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the slave, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The land mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The highest people of the land languish. The land lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the land, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore, the inhabitants of the land are scorched, and few men are left. The wine mourns, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourines is stilled. The noise of the jubilant has ceased. The mirth of the lyre is stilled. No more do they drink wine with singing. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The wasted city is broken down. every house is shut up so that none can enter. There is an outcry in the streets for lack of wine. All joy has grown dark. The gladness of the earth is banished. Desolation is left in the city. The gates are battered into ruins. For thus it shall be in the midst of the land, among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten, as the gleaning when the grape harvest is gone. So we got the sense, exactly in keeping with what the Lord warned would happen if they did not obey in Deuteronomy 28. So also Jeremiah 11 gives us a sense of these things. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed be the man who does not hear the words of this covenant. Again, there's the Mosaic covenant that he's speaking. That I commanded your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice and do all that I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may confirm the oath that I swore to your fathers, and give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as at this day. Then I answered, so be it, Lord. And the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I solemnly warned your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, warning them persistently, even to this day, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone walked in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore, I brought upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. So there we go. I brought upon them all the words of this covenant. So all the curses he brought upon them in this case. Again, the Lord said to me, a conspiracy exists among the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. They have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant that I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster upon them that they cannot escape. Though they cry to me, I will not listen to them. And then Daniel testifies similarly, Daniel chapter 9. Verses 4 through 15. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled by us, by bringing upon us great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. So again, we get the theme, the law of Moses given, the prophets bringing that law to bear on the people. They will not heed, they will not obey. And thus the curses came. But the whole point that I'm trying to get to in relaying that this is all according to the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant is what is being brought to bear. It is defining the life of Israel and Judah throughout the history of the Old Testament. It is witnessing to them prophetically throughout all of these ages as we read through the Old Testament and see what the people are doing. As I have highlighted there, but in the covenant, God also promised forgiveness and restoration to his people when they repent following all the curses. So as we began in Deuteronomy 30, Deuteronomy 30 is talking about, remember the context of Deuteronomy there, as Deuteronomy is ending, this is Moses. He's giving his final sermon, his farewell sermon before he dies, and the people are then able to enter into the land. So he's told them about the curses and the blessings. And in Deuteronomy 30, he says, when the day comes that you have been exiled from the land, so he's already highlighting they are going to disobey, they are going to be exiled, but when you then, in your exile, turn to the Lord, seek his face, obey him, he will restore you, he will bring you back, and he will uplift you. And this is the restoration then that's promised, even as we read at the beginning of the class. So even at the beginning, their restoration was held out before them to know that the Lord would redeem them if they would turn. Thus, the prophets also assured the people that the day would come when God would restore the fortunes of Israel. So places such as Jeremiah 30, Jeremiah 33, we have these ideas. Jeremiah, certainly 31, as well as a big highlight there. But let's look at look at Jeremiah 30 here in particular. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. These are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Thus says the Lord, we have heard a cry of panic, of terror, and no peace. Ask now and see, can a man bear a child? Why then do I see every man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Why is every face turned pale? Alas, that day is so great. There is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob. Yet he shall be saved out of it. And it shall come to pass in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more make a servant of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. So on and so forth. But the Lord's going to restore the fortunes of Israel in those days. And so God would remain true to his covenant by providing Christ as the new prophet who was to come in the likeness of Moses. And Christ, as this prophet, will not only declare the word, but he is going to keep it on behalf of his people. And this is in keeping with what Moses himself says, Deuteronomy 18. An important passage to understand, particularly as we read some of the gospel accounts concerning the people's ideas about who Christ was. Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 15, Moses says to the people, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. And so this is, just pausing there, this is the importance of highlighting the uniqueness of Moses here at the beginning, as we had. Moses was unlike all of the other prophets. He uniquely had received the revelation of God in a special way, in a foundational way. And now Moses is saying, God is going to raise up another prophet like me, not like the other kinds of prophets, but like him. So that's a big emphasis to have here. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to the words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." And so this is part of the signification. When you come in the Gospels, you see there's some question about who Christ is. And one of the things that they sometimes put forward to Christ is, you know, are you John the Baptist? Are you the Messiah? One of the things they say is, are you the prophet? And they're referencing this passage, the prophet, like Moses, that they were looking to come and be the one who would fulfill these things. And ultimately, the answer is yes, Christ is the Messiah. He is the prophet. These are not separate individuals, but one individual who has come, and Christ is fulfilling these things. He is the prophet greater than Moses, who was raised up from among the people. And so even as we have God's own testimony concerning Christ at his baptism, you notice what he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." He also says at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses, interestingly enough, is there with the other prophet who was closest to Moses, Elijah, in his day. Nonetheless, Christ is there, and what does the Lord say? Listen to him. So it's important. He is the new prophet like Moses, whom the people must listen to. So also we have this the sense of not only, okay, is he the one who declares the word of God, but he's the one who keeps the word of God on behalf of his people, from Romans chapter 5. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." So Christ is the greater prophet. He gives the word in its even greater fullness than what Moses had received. He speaks with even more authority than what Moses spoke with, but also then, not only does he command what is required in the covenant, but he's the one who keeps the stipulations, the requirements of the covenant for his people, that they may be righteous in him. All right, and that sums up our discussion of the Mosaic Covenant. Any final questions or thoughts before we dismiss for today? All right, well, let's pray and we'll go. Our Father, we do thank you for Christ, our great prophet, priest, and king, the one who has revealed to us who you are most illustratively. Oh Lord, we rejoice that he has been made ours, not because of the things that we have done, but because of your great mercy in him. We pray, O Lord, that you would therefore strengthen us in his service, that we would desire to worship him with all of our hearts, that we would give ourselves wholeheartedly to that work this morning, and that we, being filled with your Spirit, would rejoice in all the good that you have done for our sake and be emboldened to seek your face and your commandments all the more for your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.